Hi, good morning, church. Welcome to our online worship this morning. It's great to be able to worship with you, and it's a blessing that we can continue to worship through this online platform. So before we start, there are some things I would like to share with you. The first thing is, if this is your first time here, I would like to welcome you warmly and encourage you to head over to mykec.ca, fill up the connect card, allow us to connect with you so that we can share with you more about the church, more about who we are, our pastors, and the different programs that are running every single week, from our Alpha courses to our children ministry, our youth ministry, even our small group ministry, which is it's called Oikos. So I just want to take this chance to share with you a little bit more about Oikos, because I feel that Oikos, our small group ministry, is a place where we can continue to grow, and it's the best place where we can come together as a community of Christians to support one another, to learn more about who God is, and at the same time, it all allows us to develop our spiritual disciplines, help us to be more curious about who God is. And it also gives us a chance to support one another, not just learn how to pray, but also pray for one another and to grow together as Christians. So I believe that this is a very good chance, and this is a good place where we can continue to support one another and to grow. Speaking of grow, I was wondering if for the past few months when we worship together, you noticed that some of the songs that we sing, they're new songs, and it might be unfamiliar, they're new, and you're wondering who wrote this song. Now, I'd like to share with you that some of the songs that we have been singing, they're written in-house. They're written by Pastor Carson, Elaine, Joyce, or even Milton. So they are the ones who wrote these songs, and they are the ones who came up with these songs. They were inspired to use songs to express our praise and our worship to who? To God. So we have KEC Worship. This is a place where we'll upload the songs and to share with everyone the songs that they've written. We have Cantonese songs, we have English songs, we have Chinese songs. So I encourage you, head over to the YouTube channel KEC Worship, subscribe to them, and you can find out and listen to the latest songs that we upload there. Aside from that, you can also listen to the songs on iTunes, Amazon Music, Spotify. So be it you're driving or exercising or even doing a daily devotion, you could just use this as a playlist to dwell on the Word of God, to dwell and praise Him together. And now let us get ourselves ready for this morning's worship. And this morning, we'll be singing three different songs. And these three songs, they all emphasize about one thing, and that is how great God is. As we sing the song this morning, I want to encourage you, think about who God is. Think about His greatness. Think about the great things that He has done in your life. So let us rise and let us pray and prepare our hearts to worship Him this morning. Lord, we just want to give thanks that Your greatness is unfathomable. Your greatness is amazing. Your greatness is so, so unmeasurable that words cannot describe. And Lord, as we sing praise to You this morning, let us reflect on that. Let us prepare our hearts to receive the Word and to receive the message You have prepared for us this morning. I pray that You can open our ears, open our eyes, and open our hearts to receive what You want to tell us this morning. And let us dwell on Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us worship together.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. All creation, ascribe to the Lord. ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, the King above all, in righteousness He reigns, the Maker of all. Songs of praise, let mountains bow before the King, let oceans sound a thunderous roar, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, let trees and flowers dance for joy, let rocks resound the heavenly song, let nations come and bow before, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Above all, in righteousness He reigns, the Maker of all, the world bows at His name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. You're worthy to be praised, the King above all. Righteousness He reigns, the Maker of all. We bow before Your name. Great are You, Lord, and greatly to be praised. You're 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 greatly to be Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. From heaven you can hear, I know you're drawing near as I worship. Held within your love, the wind and waves will come, but I will stay here. I lift my hands to heaven, hear my heart surrender. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in trust. Your spirit is enough to keep me walking. You guide my every step, speak life to me again. Oh Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I lift my hands to heaven, hear my heart surrender. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. No one. I tell my soul again, you are Lord of all. And though the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. I lift my hands to heaven, hear my heart surrendered. I tell my soul again, the seas are raging, you will speak and tame them. In you I find my rest, you are in control. In you I find my rest, you are in control. Oh come, let us praise the Lord, for He reigns. Let us praise the Lord, for He is great. And no matter how and what we are feeling this morning, brothers and sisters, let us lift up our hands to worship. Let us open up our hearts and surrender to the One who is in control. And oh Lord, we declare that You are the Lord of all. You're bigger than any storm. You're bigger than any raging sea. You are great and You reign above all. And so we come before You and surrender ourselves as we open up our hearts and our ears to receive Your message today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please be seated.
This morning, we are continuing our sermon series on God is. In the last few weeks, we have learned about two characteristics of God. We have learned that God is all-powerful and all-good. And last week, we learned that God is all-knowing, all-present, and eternal. And this morning, we are going to look at another very important attribute of God. Now, let me start by asking you a question. When you think of God, what is the first thing that pops into your mind? I think for those of you who grew up in church, the first thing that comes to your mind is a song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." We love talking about God's love. I mean, just attend any Christian worship and listen to the songs that we sing. You hear lyrics and full of praise of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. We often think of God as being loving and full of mercy. And of course, that is absolutely true. Those are the characters of God. I mean, what would be Christianity be like without love and mercy, right? And when a culture such as the one that we're living in right now, that is so full of hatred and discrimination and intolerance, more love and mercy and forgiveness is exactly the medicine our culture needs. And the last thing we need is more judgment and intolerance. I mean, the angry and mean Old Testament God that punished people? Come on, it is so out of fashion and unpopular. No one wants it anymore, and no one really buys it anymore. Really, think about this for a moment. When was the last time you have heard people being struck by God and dropped dead because they did something bad? Never. In fact, our own personal experience tells us that God is not like that at all. He is gentle and patient and listens to our mistakes. He is our friend that is always readily available to listen to us, give us a pat on the back, and tell us to move on because your sin is forgiven. And over time, our theology and understanding of God changes. We begin to pick and choose what we want in our theology and our understanding of God. And we have even started to ignore or even toss out some of the characters of God that do not suit our needs. And sometimes, being a Christian these days is like going to the food court. Your experience of the food court depends on what your needs are and what you enjoy eating the most, right? So let's say you like Korean beef bulgogi to go with Taiwanese bubble tea. So what would you do? You would first go to the Korean food stall, place your order for the beef bulgogi, and right afterwards, you will head over to the Taiwanese stall to get your favorite bubble tea. And all the while, you're passing through and ignoring all these just as delicious food stall dessert, Chinese, Italian, or Japanese food, or Malaysian food, in the same food courts. You stay paying attention to all these other places because they are of no value to you. And sadly, this is how we approach God and His attributes sometimes. We all like a kind and gentle God. We want a safe and easygoing God. Therefore, we have been solely focusing on God's love and mercy and forgiveness. We value the love of God, and we rarely talk or even mention about holiness and judgment of God. I mean, again, the God who is angry and mean and punish people is such an Old Testament thing. Who wants that? And this affects how we treat even the Bible, the Word of God. When it comes to reading the Bible, we are very curious and interested in reading the New Testament. I mean, reading about Jesus' time on earth, his death and his resurrection, I mean, we can read it all day long. But the Old Testament, perhaps some of you have already cut it all together from your Bible reading plan. So essentially, we have cut out 2/3 of the Bible, and we stop paying attention to many aspects of God's characters, simply because we do not value them anymore. We toss out any attributes of God that do not fit our needs. And one of the most important attributes of God that we have been brushing aside is God's holiness. And it's not difficult to understand why. I mean, holiness is such an inconvenient attribute because it almost makes God sound too serious, right? It feels out of touch with our current culture. All we want is happiness, not holiness. I mean, talk about the holiness, make us look bad and feel guilty all the time. And besides, in your experience, many years of ignoring God's holiness has resulted in what? Nothing. So why should we take the holiness of God seriously when there is no consequence whatsoever? So why, when we rarely talk about God's holiness? Because we do not value it anymore. And we, as Christians, no longer value God's holiness, guess what? We lose sight of who God really is. And when that happens, can we still call ourselves Christians? Is what we believe the true version of Christianity? Or is it some sort of hybrid Christianity that we create in our own imagination? Because our theology and understanding of God is so distorted. Can we still call ourselves Christians if we pick and choose what suits us? And I think this is a very serious question that we need to ask and face ourselves with. Because how we answer this question has eternal and life-changing consequences, right? I mean, how we see and understand God affects how we live. How we live can make or break a life. Now, not just your own life, but the lives of those around you. So that is a problem that we are going to try to tackle this morning. But first of all, let me ask you this. What is exactly the holiness of God? What does it mean that God is holy? The Greek word for holy is hagios, which means that God is unique and set apart from everything else that exists in the universe. He is absolutely pure and free from any form of evil. He is divine and separated from sin. He has absolute moral perfection, and He is incapable of sinning. He is good and perfect in all his works and all of his ways. He set the standard for perfection. Now here's what A.W. Tozer has said about God's holiness in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Now, by now you may wonder, what does that look like? What does the holy God look like? Something that is so pure and so perfect. Perhaps the answers lie in those who have seen it. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah recorded such an encounter with the holy God, and this is what he wrote in Isaiah 6. Now, this is Isaiah talking. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another. Now here Isaiah saw God the Almighty sitting on the throne, and there are angelic creatures called seraphim around God worshiping him. And they were calling to each other. And what did they say to praise and worship God? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now you might notice that they call out that God is holy, 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 three times. And now why do they repeat holy three times? I mean, wasn't it enough and authentic to just simply say the Lord was holy just once? Now, listen to R.C. Sproul, a theologian's explanation in The Holiness of God. Here's what he said. Only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a character of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy, or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, 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 that the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, can you imagine Isaiah standing right in front of such a majestic and holy God and the creator of the universe? I mean, what would his reaction be in front of such a holy God? Let's continue in Isaiah 6 and look at what he wrote next. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I, in this case Isaiah, said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was a righteous and godly man. Actually, he's a prophet. Yet in the presence of God's holiness, he was overwhelmed and terrified because he saw his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. And he knows that they deserve judgment because God intensely hates all sin. That is in his nature. That is who God is. And when Isaiah encounters God's holiness, he became super ultra aware of his own sin and the sinful nature of his fellow citizens, and he was overwhelmed. I mean, a sinful creature simply cannot survive being in front of a holy God. Now, sometimes the sun can be used as an analogy for God's presence and his holiness. We all know that the sun gives us heat, light, and energy. Now, it is essential to all the survival of all lives right here on Earth. Without the sun, there would be no life. So the sun is good and it is extremely important. But then when you get too close to the sun, you would not survive because that intense heat, light, and radiation will kill you. In a way, a holy God is like that to sinful people like you and me. God's holiness calls for justice and judgment because it cannot accept anything that is sinful. Now, let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, there is a part of the Jewish history that documents the story of a man who suffered such judgment, and his name is Uzzah. Now, here is the backdrop of the story. The ark, which represents the presence of God and his glorious throne, has fallen into the hands of their enemies, the Philistines. But finally, David was able to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Now, here is what the text says and what happens during that transport of the ark. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, "And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark." Verse 5, "And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cathernets and cymbals." So you have people having a good time celebrating and dancing along with all the music because finally, the ark is returning to us, the God-chosen people. But then suddenly something happened. The cart that was carrying the ark shook because the oxen that were pulling it tripped or stumbled. And the ark was about to fall. Something as precious as the ark is about to fall and it's going to get dirty. It might even get broken because of that. So now Uzzah, who was standing right next to the ark, let's see what he did. "And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled." Whoosh, just in time, I caught it. Look at how fast my reflex is. I kept the ark nice and clean and safe. But guess what happened afterwards to Uzzah? "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God." God angry at Uzzah and instantly killed him. Isn't that crazy? See, I told you. The God in the Old Testament is mean and angry. I mean, the poor guy was just trying to help, right? Just doing what a decent believer should do. Not letting the ark fall on the floor and get all dirty. I mean, sure, even if Uzzah did something wrong and God was not happy and mad, he still did not need to kill Uzzah. I mean, isn't that too harsh? I mean, because most of the time when people sin, no one dies instantly. So for centuries, we are all caught off guard up to this day in this story when Uzzah dies because it seems so unfair. But when we dig a bit deeper, I think all that would make sense when you realize that Uzzah and the people were actually treating the ark as a box, a thing, a thing. But of course, we know that the ark is much more than that. It represents the presence of God Himself. So the ark should not be treated lightly. Let me give you an example. If you know what the ark at a time, let's say, was carrying something dangerous, for example, plutonium-239, of course, we all know that, which can be used to make a nuclear bomb. Would you dare to touch it with your bare hands? Would you even want to come close to it without the proper protection? No, you won't, because you have the knowledge that plutonium is dangerous, and you take that knowledge seriously. I mean, without proper protection, getting close to it will definitely kill you. And that is exactly the same reason why God was mad, because Uzzah should have known better not to touch the ark. They have been told and warned for many, many years, very specifically by God, how to treat and carry the ark. And yet they did not obey His law. God very specifically has told him not to transport the ark on a cart. But that's exactly what they did. The ark was supposed to be carried by the Levites, using poles through the rings on the side of the ark. Because to God, carrying the ark the way they did on a cart was absolutely an insult. Because you are essentially treating God as a cargo, a thing. And you think about this for a moment. I mean, you would never give a ride to a person and ask them to sit back in the trunk, right? I mean, only in movies would you carry people in the trunk, and most of the time they are dead already. And the Israelites were told not to touch the ark or they would die. So really, at the end of the day, it was really Uzzah's attitude towards God that got him killed. He did not take God seriously and His holiness seriously. And he definitely did not take God's commands seriously. Yes, God is loving and merciful, but He is also holy. And sometimes God will bring about His wrath and judgment against those who sinned against Him. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible reminds us that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because God is holy, He must punish sin. There is a price to pay. Oh, that is just great. Perfect. Thanks very much, Alec. What you just told me makes us even more scared of God and be more distant to Him. Yeah, holiness is good and all that stuff. Yeah, I know that. But what good is holiness going to do for us sinners? And I think the answer to that question is in one person. A person that walks on this earth more than 2,000 years ago, and even though he died at a very young age of 33, his legacy was felt all through eternity. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, came to this earth with one purpose: to reconcile between us sinners and a holy God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." A free gift is given to us sinners in Christ Jesus. And then Paul continues in Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came and died for our sins on the cross, took the punishment that was meant for us. Now, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can stand before the holy God and we are no longer separated from God. I mean, this sacrifice is a form of love that the world has never seen before. It is a sacrificial love. I mean, we have all heard about many, many times about people around us that we are loved. We are loved by our boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands and wives, children and parents, and of course, our friends. I mean, they're all willing to give up a lot of things to show their love for us. Their time, their money, helping us out when we're in trouble, laying over the shoulders for us to cry over when we're sad. But how many of them? How many of them would you expect them to die for you and for your debts and for the mistakes that you have made? No way. You are totally responsible for your own mistakes and problems. You should own up to it. You are the one who breaks the law, so you should be the one who go to jail. You are the one who made ruthless financial mistakes, and you have to repay your debts. I mean, have you even thought about it? Do you know how ridiculous it sounds for someone else to pay for your own debts? It is totally not fair, right? I mean, someone to pay for someone's debt, even though the person did not owe anything. And this is why God's grace and love in the form of Jesus dying for us, it's so not fair. Not only is it not fair, it is undeserved. But rather being overwhelmed and amazed by his love and grace, we have been taking God's grace for granted. I have been a Christian for many, many years, and I have to admit, I have been taking God's grace for granted. You know, for me, God's grace has become cheap because I'm not valuing what Jesus has done for me. As I'm being reminded of God's grace and his holiness, I have been shaken to my core yet again. Jesus, ready to die for the ungodly and unholy sinners like you and me, he did not deserve the punishment. We deserve the punishment. God's grace is the most valuable and precious thing, and we don't even deserve it. But yet the worst part is we don't even value it because we have been ignoring the fact that God is holy. You see, we have been getting things all mixed up and wrong all along by downplaying God's holiness. But actually, guess what? Knowing God and his holiness actually deepens our love and our appreciation of what Jesus did for us. You see, we can never separate the grace and love of God from his holiness. Listen to what Thomas Oden, a theologian, said about this. God's holiness is not an unloving holiness. And God's love is not an unholy love. It is only by keeping these two primary moral qualities of the divine being closely related that we may rightly behold the character of God. God's holiness is connected to his love through Christ. In fact, unless we fully appreciate God's holiness, we can never be amazed by his grace. Unless we fully appreciate God's holiness, we can never be amazed by his grace. So if you claim to be a Christian, you ought to accept and embrace God's holiness and his grace and mercy at the same time. No more picking and choosing what we want to believe or what not to believe, as if we are going to a food court. Not only that, there is more. Knowing God's holiness actually motivates us to pursue holiness in our own lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter said this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We are to be holy because God is holy. We are to be set apart. We are to be pure. We are called to be obedient children, to be holy in all our conducts. We are to obey, not just to follow all the do's and don'ts in the Bible, but to follow God Himself. Be holy, for I am holy. This is how we can truly honor God. When we become more holy, it will also bring us true happiness. Remember those times when you fought those temptations, you resist and you persevere and you won. Remember all those small battles that you win over sins? Remember how great that feels, because you no longer feel shameful and guilty and empty and broken, because you can face the holy God. In fact, you feel so close to God when you pursue holiness instead of sin. And when you do that, you bring glory and joy to your heavenly Father. Now, I know this is not going to be easy. And in our current culture and generation, we no longer want the hard things in life. We prefer whatever that is easy and comfortable. But believe me, it is worth it. Because when we obey our Heavenly Father and pursue holiness, we get more of God Himself that will satisfy the void and that emptiness in us. So let me ask you this morning. When are we going to take this pursuit of holiness seriously? You know, the next time when you are about ready to do something that you know is sinful, and I think we all know what those moments are, and you know again without questions that you are going to give in and to rely on God's forgiveness and grace to get you through your guilt and shame one more time, try something else. Take a moment to think about God's holiness. Think about His judgment and His wrath, not so much that you would be scared and afraid. Well, you should be afraid. But rather, connect God's holiness and love together and remind ourselves what a price Jesus has paid for the sin that you are about to commit. For me personally, understanding the holiness of God helps me deepen the appreciation that I have for God's love and mercy. And this is really important because I'm no longer taking God's love and mercy at face value. It gives me a deeper understanding of how much trouble God has to go through in order to love us, in order to restore our relationship with Him. He has to nail His only Son, Jesus, to the cross and to die a slow and painful death. So I can tell you this, God's attributes are more than just a theological argument or study. It is personal. It is personal for God and for you and me. Without God's holiness, there's no sacrificial love or mercy to talk about. Be holy, for I am holy. This morning, God, who is calling you out to be holy, would you accept this invitation? Or will you continue to throw out or twist any theology that does not fit your needs and continue to be disobedient, running full speed into a brick wall like we have always been doing? And we'll all end up in a dead end once again. Or do you want to be part of a great community of holy people, worshiping a holy God for eternity. Be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray this morning that you would give us a deep and profound urge in our hearts to be holy. May you help us to overcome all the unholy and sinful attitudes and lifestyles in our lives, so that we, as a group of undeserved and sinful people, can still enter into your presence through the salvation of Jesus Christ. Give us a new understanding and appreciation of your holiness, and that it would make a difference in how we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are enthroned above the heaven, the earth and all creation bow before you. You are crowned with strength and glory, the angels crying holy, all surround you forever. Treasure I am seeking, you are the all-consuming fire, and I am your desire, and you are mine. Forever you will stand, your kingdom has so much more than words could ever say. Oh, holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze. Oh, holy God, I stay amazed. You are so much more than words say. Oh, holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze. I'm pouring out my praise on you. I'm pouring out my love. Oh, holy God. I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze. Oh, holy God, I stay amazed. You are so much more than words could ever say. Oh, holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze. Dear God, we stand amazed at your holiness and praise you for your character. Your holiness, your love, your greatness, it's unsearchable. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And we pray that by your grace, we too can live a holy life that reflects your character. Please help us. Please guide us, because we really need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we've come to the end of today's worship, but before we go, there's one last thing that I would like to tell you, and that is about offering. So offering, I feel that it's a spiritual discipline and it's a good thing that we can do. It's something that we should be practicing because it allows us to continue to develop ourselves spiritually, and it allows us to practice what it means to put God first. And I feel that offering is the best way that we can put that into action. And so head over to MyKAC and you'll find out that we have different ways that we can have offering, from credit card to PayPal to check. So go over there and find out more. Now let us rise and let us open our arms in a gesture of receiving, and allow me to bless you with the benediction and the sending today. So taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. This is what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, who is holy and who is righteous, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a good week ahead, and we'll see you next week.